in the completed canon of Scripture and the birth of our Lord. And when we complete this section, then we will be ready to go into the New Testament. Let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Father, it is most encouraging and comforting at the same time to remember the fact that Jesus Christ is in control of all history, that there is absolutely nothing that can occur to this country, to us individually, that is outside of the control of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it becomes our responsibility to simply orient ourselves to history, orient ourselves to who and what we are, and to fulfill our destiny in the short time that we have on this earth. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last week we took up our introduction. We noted Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that our Lord will be born in the fullness of time. The fullness of time is the coming together of the one of the greatest empires in all of human history. And of course, that is the Roman Empire. And in fact, the 400 or 500 years that we're in the midst of studying, some of the most fascinating centuries in all of human history, as far as the glory of war and the rise and fall of empires and all of the things that have occurred throughout history, these 400 or 500 years are filled with all of the drama that you could possibly want. We noted that the outline is really taken from Daniel. You read through Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 11, you'll have a good discourse, very clear dissertation in regard to the rise and fall of the nations at this time. Now we're ready to resume at that point from last Sunday evening. Our study will approximately be from 539 B.C., and I'll show you why. And so we're looking at a time period, 539 B.C., down to 4 B.C. Now, 4 B.C. being the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, 539 B.C. Being the conquest of the Persian Empire over Babylon. So these are the two main dates that you'll want to get into tact. There are a few dates, and there are some important names that if you'll grasp those and get those into your computer, and you'll really not have much trouble at all with this period of history. Secondly, you should think in terms of the three great empires or theaters of history. Three great empires. This was the first thing you want to recall, the time period and what marks the two. And then secondly, if you'll think in terms of three great empires, let's put on the map here just a semblance of an ideal of the Mediterranean coastline. And if you'll just get into mind, first of all, one, the great Medo-Persian Empire. The great Medo-Persian Empire, and of course this is Cyrus the Great who conquered Babylon. So this is the great Medo-Persian Empire. And then secondly, the great Hellenistic Empire of Greece. And then thirdly, the Roman Empire. So here you have the Hellenistic Empire of Greece, and here, of course, you have the Empire of Rome. Now, these are the three great empires of this time period. And if you just start thinking in terms of these empires, then you begin to have a control of history. Now, there are three small nations that are very important to our study. Obviously, our study revolves around one, and that is the small nation of Israel. And that's, of course, is the zeroing in of our study. And then, of course, Egypt, which has really declined as far as a national power in around 200 B.C., will really take begin its decline. And even today is important in oil and has a lot of causes a lot of trouble, but by no means any type of world power in any sense of the word. Then thirdly, in the area of the small nations, you have Syria. Not Assyria, but Syria. And of course, this nation is still with us today in regard to its trouble and that it gives to the Jews and in this segment of history. So this is really, if you kind of begin your thinking and control of Western world, it really isn't that difficult. And it's a fascinating period of history, as I've said. Now, all we need to do from this point is just keep kind of plugging in so that you will orient more and more and more, and it will become very familiar with you and very easy for you to grasp and to deal with. Now, the third thing that we will do is to, of course, after studying passages of Scripture, but in our outline form, the third thing, general control of history as these empires relate to Israel. Now, the dates that I'm going to give you are not the dates of these empires, like what I will give you of Rome is by no means the dates of Rome. But all I want to do as we work through this is to give you a feel of it as it relates to Israel. Then when I go back and start plugging in, then we'll spend some time and I'll show you how easy it is to master the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire and all of these. But all you just want to do is start beginning to think in terms of the client nation of God of Israel, the racial privilege of the Jews. Now, the Medo-Persian Empire will go from 539, so the Medo-Persian, that's our first great empire, the first powerful empire, will go from 539 B.C. to 333 B.C., and that will be the predominant period of this nation in regard to Israel. That will bring you to the Hellenistic Empire. The Hellenistic Empire, 333 B.C., 333 B.C., and that will take us down to 63 B.C., 63 B.C. I got out of three, so you remember that. All right, so 333, and of course, whenever you think of in the 330 bracket, 330-320, automatically think Alexander the Great. And when you think of the great Medo-Persian Empire, there are some very important men, but you think primarily of Cyrus the Great, and then here, Alexander the Great. And so 333, he begins his campaign toward the east, and I'll fill all of that in. So this is the date of its influence in regard to Israel. And then the 63 to 70 A.D., 63 to 70 A.D. So we have 63 B.C. to 70 A.D. is Rome. Now that 63 date is the date that Pompey will enter Jerusalem or Palestine. So that's why I picked the 63 date. Obviously, Roman history precedes all of these dates that I have here, the 63. But just to start thinking of it in terms of the client nation of God, Rome will really come into contact when Rome starts taking over the Hellenistic Empire, and Rome has finally moved its mighty arm around over toward the eastern Mediterranean to the east. And in 63 B.C., we'll see why, go through all of this, Pompey will enter Palestine. So this is these are the dates and the manner in which you think of these things. Now from this point, we're going to slowly add and build and fill in and put in some things as we go along. And there are a great number of men who are very important to this period of history. And let's go over some of the more critical men that you'll want to start thinking of in terms of this period of history. What we've looked at it here is really very abstractly. We've taken the dates, we've taken the empires, and we've taken dates of the empires. But now let's go in and just plug in some names. We're going to come back to them, but I just want to plug in some names. I want you to understand this. You don't have an exam next week and all of that, and I assume you're here because you want to learn it. And I wish I'd have had this class. I know so many times at Baraka, way back when I started, Bob would talk about the how Christmas started, and he'd talk about the Maccabean revolt, and he'd talk about Judas Maccabeus, and he'd talk about the Seleucids, and he'd talk about the Ptolemies, and he would talk. And it just, and I liked history, But I never took the time, well, until I took the time, put it that way, of just sitting down and getting control of everything, I wasn't able to really plug things in their proper place. And that's what I'm going to help you do, plug in everything in its proper place. So just start thinking of it in this area. Before I even go, before I even get to that, what I want you to do, when Greece takes over and Alexander the Great dies, his empire is going to be divided. And that's where people start losing out. But what I'm going to do is not pull you down with all of the generals, the four and all of that. I'm going to give it to you, but I am going to pull you down on the two, the ones that are of great importance to our study, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, and so that you will not feel uncomfortable with their names and their dynasties and what happens. But the division of the empire is what's going to get us into a great deal of our discussion, where Egypt comes in, where Syria comes in, as far as they are related to the nation of Israel. And those will be the two important names, Ptolemy and the Seleucids. But we'll come to that in its proper place, and then Rome will come over and just take over the Hellenistic Empire, that will be take us down to our end of our study. Now, let's start off with the first name that you want to know is the name Cyrus the Great, C-Y-R-U-S. Cyrus the Great. There are several other Persians of importance, and I'll give those to you in the proper order, but outside of Cyrus, when you think of the Medo-Persian Empire, here is Cyrus, and there are a few others that are very important. For an example, Darius, D-A-R-I-U-S. Darius is a name that you'll want to remember in relationship to Persia. And Xerxes, X-E-R-X-E-S, Xerxes. Any of you who enjoy reading military history will thoroughly enjoy reading the works of Xerxes. He's written his own work, and it is absolutely fantastic as far as the art of war and principles and this time period of history. Fascinating study. Then there is the third one you'll want to remember is a man named Artaxerxes, A-R-T-A-X-E-R-X-E-S, Artaxerxes. Now, Artaxerxes is at the end of the Persian Empire. Artaxerxes is at the end. He is the final one at the end of the empire. And that brings us to Alexander. So now we're going to move from Artaxerxes. You have Xerxes and Artaxerxes. With that, the end of the empire, and I'll explain why Greece and the Hellenistic Empire even got involved, and we'll study that. But that brings us now over here to the great Alexander the Great. And what's fascinating to me about Alexander and men like Alexander and Gaius Julius Caesar, they weren't on the scene all that long. You know, everyone knows about them, whether you know accuracy or not, but nearly everyone has heard of them. But what is important with these men, they were not here very long. But the impact and the leadership and the power of these two men in history, Alexander the Great and Gaius Julius Caesar, is just unbelievable. It's remarkable, their impact in history. Now, Alexander, born in the summer of 356 B.C. Alexander, born in the summer of 356 B.C. He is the son of Philip II. He was 20. These are just general facts about Alexander the Great. He was 20 years old when he succeeded his father as king of Macedonia. 20 years old. And you can just reflect on that a while. His father died, was assassinated, and Alexander assumed the rule of his people. Now, those of you who have read Alexander, and those of you who have not, and you want to read just a phenomenon in history, please read. If you enjoy reading about just people who are unbelievable, Alexander, when he was a little boy, was breaking horses and was just awesome as far as weapons and his knowledge. And it's just one of the rare phenomenons that occur when a man like this comes along. For an example, Aristotle was his teacher, was the teacher of Alexander the Great. In 336, in 336, his father was assassinated. Alexander the Great assumed the leadership of his father's armies. Most of the generals went along with him. They brought the assassin, the man, the people who were responsible for assassinating his father, and he had them executed. In fact, he executed one and immediately cleared out everybody. That'll tend, by the way, to get generals on your side, but that beside the point. Even with that, they certainly, or without that, there were generals who already had the greatest of respect for him succeeding his father. He was just of such power and strength, they didn't even think of not following him. So Alexander assumed the leadership of his father, and he immediately began the conquest of the world. He immediately began his conquest. In the short period of 11 years, in a short period of just 11 years, Alexander had led his army from Hell's Point, H-E-L-L-E-S-P-O-N-T, to as far as the Indus River, I-N-D-U-S. Now, let's see if I can, you know my maps, but let's see if I can help you orient. Let's just roughly, here is the, well, we're going to need more space than that. Roughly, here is the Mediterranean coastline, and over here we come to Thrace or Greece. Here's the Black Sea coming down through here. Right in this part, here's Ephesus. That'll help you. Here's Ephesus. And right in this part here, where that dot is where Hellespont is. He moved all the way across, both ships, moved all the way across the east. Here's the Jordan Valley. Here's the Mesopotamia Valley. Here's Babylon. He moved all across like this, conquered Egypt, moved all across, and the Indus River is all the way over into the far east. And here is where the Indus River is, and that's as far as his army actually conquered in 11 years. He moved an entire army, his armies all across, conquered everything, conquered everyone, and went all the way across. And this was the goal and the glory of Alexander. Now, you're just thinking in history, it wasn't all that much to the west. That is being developed. See, so the world that he wants to conquer is going to lie this way, because this is where all of the history, the money, the power, the empires of all of history have been. You go along on this side of the Mediterranean. And so this was the manner in which he moved. And while all of that later on, we will have the birth of Rome, and we'll deal with that, and then all of this area is starting to grow. But there's nothing really to capture, so he's going in this direction to conquer all of the known world. It was the aim of Alexander, and this is important to remember in history, it was the aim of Alexander to conquer and to spread the culture, the ideology, and the political influence of Hellenism throughout the world. That's very important for you to remember, that Alexander was not just interested in conquering, but he was interested in spreading the culture, the ideology, the philosophy, the religion, the politics of Hellenism or the Greek world to all parts of the world. This is very important when you study the history of Israel and Egypt, and you study it from that standpoint, that this is the concept of Hellenism. That what they want to do is not only to conquer Israel, not only to conquer Egypt, but to Hellenize these areas. And if you'll just think through a lot of things that I've told you, what have we studied about the Septuagint? Well, the Ptolemy, the Pharaoh of Egypt, who was a Ptolemy, a Greek, that's why the Septuagint came about. He wanted the Greek influence, Alexandria. And he named the major city of Egypt became Alexandria.
and he wanted to completely Hellenize Egypt. So everywhere the Greeks would travel, they see with Rome, a lot of times Rome left people alone. If you paid your taxes and you submitted to the authority of the procreator in your area and everything was fine, Rome really allowed its colonies, if you please, to rule themselves. And they would allow Israel to rule themselves, to have the high priest. And that's why the high priest had to go to Rome to crucify Christ, because they needed Roman law to help them. And the first thing was, do whatever you want. Well, our law won't let us kill him on the Sabbath, but your law will. And so all of that has to is a breakdown in the legal. But all of this is because Rome had a little different idea. And now what Caesar or Alexander would do, and it's a fascinating study, is that he would go in and intermarry. He would have his troops intermarry with, for an example, Israeli women, Egyptian women, any people that he was impressed with, the Persian people, impressed with their mind, with their ability to contribute in some way to society, he encouraged intermarriage. And so that he could take the best of those people, infiltrate his own Hellenism, and Hellenize the entire world. Please remember that as we go through the history, because I'll keep coming back to that point, because that's what's going to cause a lot of trouble when they try to Hellenize the area of Israel, and especially under one man, and we'll come to him, Epiphanes. But so Alexander had that ideal in mind. You will, of course, recall that Alexander was the originator of what we know as the Koine Greek. And I'll come to this in greater detail. But he needed, with all of the Greeks and with all of the people that he was conquering, he needed a language that he could give commands and all of the Greeks would understand it. People could start learning it. And because there were several dialects of the Greeks, so he invented what is called the Common Greek. And it is just a language that he could give commands. They're very clear, very concise commands. And so he is really the founder of what you and I know as Koine or Biblical Greek. It was also during the great drive of Alexander that he conquered the city-state of Tyre, you recall, as we studied in Isaiah chapter 23. It was during this time period that he had to slow down for 7 months. And that's why he got very upset. This little puny little area along the coastline took 7 months of his time, and it really made him mad. And that's when he just determined, all right, we're going to do it. And that's when he built the barge and hit it from the coast side and just tore down. And that's when he slaughtered thousands of people and carried off thousands, because he wanted everyone to know, don't try this again, any other little city-state, because I will slaughter your inhabitants. And it really infuriated a man like Alexander that he had to slow down 7 months to lay siege of the city-state of Tyre. So that's where all of that came in, or this is where it comes in our study in Isaiah 23. Then Alexander the Great ushered in a new era of human history. A new era of world history was really ushered in by Alexander. And of course, we all have to study Greek philosophy and Greek ideology, Greek mythicism, the Greek gods and the Greek goddesses, and all of the philosophers of Greece. Most of us had to study them in history. You didn't study too much of the Persian philosophers and all of this, but you did have to study the Hellenistic philosophers and a lot to deal with Hellenism, because it was so greatly developed. This was a desire of Alexander and of the people of Greece. And we'll cover some of those and put them into their proper perspective. Alexander the Great died in Babylon. Alexander died in Babylon in June of 323 B.C. In June of 323, Alexander died. He was 32 years of age. And by the time he was 32, this man had conquered more land. There are, you know, how do you pick which quote to read? There are hundreds of quotes dealing with the phenomenon of Alexander the Great. He conquered more land, but it wasn't just a matter of conquering. His influence on the world, his influence in building in toward the golden age or the fullness of time, All that this man did in that short period of time is, as you well know, libraries are full of books in regard to Alexander the Great. In the final analysis, after he died, there began a struggle for his empire. Who is going to succeed Alexander the Great? Well, in the final thing, and there are a lot of things, his wife was pregnant, but they weren't going to respect that. And there was just a lot of battle. Who's going to be in the next ruler? Well, they divided up his empire. They eventually came down to dividing up his empire among four generals in 301 B.C. This was the final battle that just decided that how that they were going to divide it up. And the study of Israel from the death of Alexander to 63 B.C., from the death of Alexander, 323 B.C., to the death of, or to the 63 B.C., the entrance of Pompey into Judah, is related to the study of these generals and their dynasties, predominantly two. So if you can now start thinking, by the way, Alexander, and we're talking only of a short period of time, but Alexander was rather freedom allowing with the Israelites, with the Jews. He was impressed with the Jews. He was impressed with Jewish women. He encouraged his soldiers to marry Jewish women. He was impressed with their religion. He did not accept Christ as Savior, so far as we know, but he was impressed with their God. He was impressed with the temple, and he wanted to leave it alone. And he really, by and large, was very, as I said, freedom-oriented as far as the Jews were concerned. Now, there are two primary generals, and this will be your, well, we named them last week, but this will be your first shot, and I hope to say their names enough to where they become as common to you as Danny White or something else in this regard. Ptolemy, P-T-O-L-E-M-Y. P-T-O-L-E-M-Y. Ptolemy. So you go home and name a dog or a cat Ptolemy. Ptolemy, just relate it in your mind. Now this is gonna, I'm gonna oversimplify, but I don't mind doing it because I want you to remember these things. Ptolemy, Egypt. Ptolemy, Egypt. And if you just start getting that in your computer, and when you think of the, and you hear the name Ptolemies, relate it to Egypt. Now the second general, Seleucus, S-E-L-E-U-C-U-S, Seleucus. Relate him to Babylon and Syria. Babylon and Syria. In fact, let me even oversimplify that. Syria. Seleucus, Syria. Now, get into your mind, where is Syria, so that you can relate to all of these. Well, Syria is our third small country. So here, two is Egypt. Egypt is our small country. Here's where you have the Ptolemies. The Seleucids are up here with Syria. So we have two generals now. I'm going to give you the other two. But these are your two generals you want to think of. So Ptolemy, Egypt. Egypt, Ptolemy. Syria, the Seleucid generals, and you'll start having a control of it. Now, let me just list them, and then I want to go back and orient you a little bit. The third one is Cassander. C-A-S-S-A-N-D-E-R. C-A-S-S-A-N-D-E-R. Cassander. He received Macedonia. He received Macedonia. The fourth general, Lysimachus, L-Y-S-I-M-M-A-C-H-U-S, Lysimachus. I wouldn't suggest name your dog and cat, maybe your son, but not your dog and cat. But don't do that. But Lysimachus, he received what we now know as Asia Minor.
So we have Lysimachus. He was given in the division Asia Minor. Cassander was given Macedonia. Seleucid was given Syria. You can remember the two S's. General Seleucus was given Syria. Ptolemy was given Egypt. Now, let me just give you a little information, not to part of the long study, but Ptolemy and Egypt. Very important to our study. Ptolemy, P-T-O-L-E-M-Y, given Egypt, invaded Palestine in 312 B.C. Well, let me just stop. What you're going to do now, what you're going to see happening now, and you would expect this, you have no Alexander the Great. You have no dominant factor. So now what we're going to see is a constant struggle. We're going to see Seleucid up here, Ptolemy here, namely these two, and you're just going to see them like snapping at raw meat. And lying in between all of here is Israel. And they're going to snap at Israel. They're going to snap at a lot of land that may have been given, but your army isn't big enough to go out and really control. So he wants more land. He's going to be like Alexander the Great. He wants more land. He's going to be like Alexander the Great. And so, like dogs, they're going to snap. So you're going to see these generals and their descendants fighting with each other. And snapping at each other. So just kind of get into your mind what's happening in history. And we're going to have all the Seleucids and the Ptolemies always fighting, and what's going to be caught in the middle is the raw meat of Israel. And so it's going to just be walked on this way and walked on that way, like the old story, and one arm pulled up this way and one arm pulled back this way and one arm pulled that way. Well, that's what Israel's caught in all of this. So we're going to have a constant battle. Now, in 312 B.C., Alexander the Great died in 323, and in 312, before the final division, Ptolemy invaded Palestine. He invaded it with a great deal of resistance. The Jews put up a great deal of resistance. The Jews have historically been some awesome fighters. Those of you who studied the siege of Jerusalem with me, and a couple of you have asked her, we're going to go through all that again. Well, we'll go through it, but we will not spend the months that we did, I promise. But we will look at it in the outline form again, or quickly. But here, Ptolemy invaded in 312. The Jews put up a great resistance, but he attacked on the Sabbath. And he attacked on the Sabbath while the Jews were resting. And some of the Jews were, after he conquered it, some of the Jews were deported to various areas of his conquest, of his land, that will become his, that he had his army ruling over. A great majority of the Jews who were transferred or deported were sent to Alexandria. They were sent to Alexandria, Egypt. Now, you have to understand some things that are happening historically. Tonight we will finish up dispensations. But Jews are now in the process. We're not at 70 A.D., but diaspora really has already set in. And the transfer of the Jews, it's almost a mute question in regard to them being the client nation of God at this point. In actuality, historically, they are. But they're not in authority of their own destiny. And they certainly have no allegiance to Jehovah Elohim, the God of Israel. And I will cover what's happening in the religion of the Jews during this period of time, the scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all of this coming into play. But you have the Jews are being shipped out. Now, what I want you to know is, for an example, the Jews that were sent to Alexandria, well, they adjusted quickly. And it wasn't too long before they were entrepreneurs. They started taking over some businesses. They became part in politics. They learned the language quickly, and they adjusted by the Greek language, and they adjusted very quickly. And you will recall, now, if you're thinking with me, you'll recall, when did this happen? This happened in 312 B.C.,
And what's going to happen around 250? Beginning around 250, well, we're going to have a group of Jews who are in the Egypt under Ptolemy's rule, and what do they want? Remember what they want? They want the Bible in their language. We just studied all of this in textual criticism. So what are we going to have? The development of the Septuagint. Septuagint is the Greek Bible, or the Jewish Hebrew Bible into Greek so that they can read it here. They've already accepted the language now. They've already become part of the culture, the Hellenistic culture, but they do want their own Bible. So just kind of go back now. That's why we're going to have the development of the Septuagint, because now we have a great number of Jews who were taken over there in diaspora around 312 B.C. when Ptolemy invaded Jerusalem and Judea. And he carried all of these Jews back. So we have a relatively significant population. Relatively significant. Okay? We have a significant population of Jews in Egypt. And they're going to want their Bible, their Pentateuch. And so we're going to start getting this in. But the Jews, getting back to the point, they adjusted very quickly, as I said, became leaders in business, became entrepreneurs, became statesmen in a small areas of taking office and fulfilling responsibilities in this area. And this is one thing that causes right up to this very day a very strong resentment of Jews. Jews brought into America, came into America, World War I and World War II because of anti-Semitism, and even before that. But they came in and they adjusted very quickly to capitalism, and they applied themselves. So a lot of jealous, weak, if we want to stay with Gentile and Jew, became very anti-Semitic and still are, and resent the fact that Jews are entrepreneurs. But the point of the matter is that they just applied themselves and got to work. And they were moved here. They didn't like it. But as they have shown throughout their history, when Jews go into an area under diaspora, they adjust very quickly and they set out to make money and to take care. And they want to, of course, they always have this ideal of Zionism. And that, you recall from our study of the doctrine of the propaganda of anti-Semitism, why conservatives are so anti-Semitic, because they have great fear that one day the Jews are all going to pick up and take all the wealth of their countries back to Israel. When, as a matter of fact, just the opposite of that is true. When Jesus Christ returns to the earth, the whole earth, and he calls the Jews back, the entire earth will be prospered and blessed by the fact that Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, is ruling. So if they understood what really was going to happen in history, no cause for anti-Semitism from the standpoint, or from any standpoint, but from the standpoint of economics. In fact, as the Word of God says, those whom you bless, I will bless. Those who bless you, I will bless. So we deal with that principle in our study. But I want you to see what's happening in history. So in 312 B.C., Ptolemy invades, conquers after a strong resistance, decides to attack on the Sabbath, just like Pearl Harbor, bombed on Sunday, still used. You can always find people, religious type of people, and hit them on the day that their religion is more important than their freedom. And that's what happened. And he invaded and brought them back. And this is how they're there. And now we're going to have the Septuagint coming along in history, the Greek, the Bible, the Old Testament will have to be in Greek, and a lot of things are happening in the world at this time. All right? So they have the Alexandrian Jews, and they adjusted quickly. Now, in 47 B.C., Gaius Julius Caesar will conquer Egypt. And the Ptolemaic dynasty will die, will end. In 47 B.C., Caesar will conquer Egypt, and the Ptolemy dynasty will come to an end. 323, the death of Alexander. 312, Ptolemy, one of Alexander's generals, invades Palestine. In 301, Alexander's kingdom is divided. And then in 47, Gaius Julius Caesar conquers Egypt, and the end of the rule of the Ptolemies. Hellenistic Empire is virtually over. Now, Seleucus. Seleucus was given Syria and Babylon. The Seleucus dominion will end in 66 B.C. The Seleucid dynasty will end in 66 B.C. with the defeat of Syria and Palestine by the Romans. With the defeat of Syria and Palestine by the Romans under General Pompey. The weakness of Egypt during the period leading these 300 years from 301 to 66, the weakness of Egypt will lead to the rise of Syria under the Seleucids. The great Seleucid general is Antiochus the Great, A-N-T-I-O-C-H-U-S, Antiochus the Great. And he was always in conflict with the Ptolemies of Egypt. Judah, or Judea, will fall under Seleucid control in 198 B.C., 198 B.C. In 175 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes, E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-S. Now, there's a name you want to remember. Antiochus Epiphanes. He is a Seleucid. He became ruler of the Seleucid Empire. This was a major turning point in the history of Israel. This was a major turning point in the history of Israel. He is the little horn of Daniel chapter 8, verse 9. Up to this point, the Jews were treated relatively well, allowed relative freedom, and to function within their own religion and their own culture. But not after Antiochus Epiphanes. He wanted to Hellenize the Jews. He wanted to really to take out all Jews and Jewish customs. He went on an anti-Semitic campaign. This will lead to the rise of something else that you're familiar with, the Maccabean Revolt, M-A-C-C-A-B-E-A-N, the Maccabean Revolt. The Jews, under the leadership of the Maccabean family, will revolt, and this is how Christmas is going to come about, or what we call the Christmas lights and all of this type of thing, Hanukkah. Antiochus Epiphanes died in 164 B.C. while on a military campaign in Media. And then I've given you Cassander, who was given Macedonia, Lysimachus, who was given Asia Minor. Now, the next name of importance is Gaius Julius Caesar. 102 to 44 B.C. And then the final name of important names that you want to recall, Herod the Great, H-E-R-O-D, Herod the Great, in Judah. Around 65 B.C., Herod Antiper, A-N-T-I-P-A-T-E-R, Herod Antiper, founded this family, this dynasty. He gave refuge to some of the Jews of the Maccabean revolt. I can give you an important name, but we'll put it in its context. He will give refuge to Hyrcanus. H-Y-R-C-A-N-U-S. Hyrcanus II of the Maccabean revolt. Antipas will give refuge to Hyrcanus of the Maccabean revolt. And by doing this, because he did that, Herod Antipas gained influence and even control in Palestine. Just by doing that. His son, Antipas, was favored by Julius Caesar, who made him the ruler of Palestine. Who made him the ruler of Palestine in 55 B.C. Then his son, Herod the Great, who will die circa 4 B.C. Herod the Great, very important to the birth of Christ and very important to the Jews. We'll put all of this in its proper perspective. But you should have a feel now of how they come into play. Herod the Great will die circa 4 B.C. He was a friend of Mark Antony. And Mark Antony really secured for Herod the Great the title of King of Judea. Mark Antony secured for Herod the Great the title King of the Jews. He is the one who will enlarge the temple. He will enlarge the porch part of the temple and make it very beautiful, add a great amount of wealth to it, and spiff it up, pardon the expression, and add a great deal of wealth and beauty to the temple. Now the next thing that I want to do, again I had to think through with all of this material, is what's the best way to deal with it? And this is the way I'm going to do it, just go over these things. And next week, when we finish what I want to do now, we're going to go back and start developing the history. But what I really want as a history teacher at this point is for you to become familiar with the era, with the history, just the broad areas. And you're now familiar with Persia, Helen, the rise of the Greek Empire, Rome. You're now familiar with with Cyrus the Great, Xerxes, Artaxerxes. These names should mean things now. Alexander, his two important generals for our study, Seleucid, given Syria, Ptolemy, given Egypt, the rise of Rome, Pompey enters Rome, Herod the Great at the time of the birth of our Lord. So these are things that you should be starting to understand and relate with. Next thing I want to give you is some chronology. Next thing that I want to give you is chronology, and all you need to do here is just write down on the right, on the left side of your paper, a date. Just write the dates, and I'll give you just a shot of something about it, and the important dates. All right. First, at the very top, in bold, if you have a computer that bolds there in your lap, in bold print, the Persian period. The Persian period. All right, I've got some dates. Just get the dates down, and then you can pull this. Here's what you do now. Over the holidays, you put this on your icebox, and every day you go by and you get these dates down. All right? 612. Nineveh destroyed by the Babylonians. Nineveh destroyed by the Babylonians. 586. Jerusalem destroyed by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. There's a name for a dog. Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. 612, Nineveh destroyed by the Babylonians. 586, Jerusalem destroyed by the Babylonians. 539,
Cyrus conquers Babylon. Cyrus conquers Babylon. End of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. By the way, you'll read different historians, and they may give 1 year difference, and I'll maybe go to that with you when I get to B.C. and A.D. and explain that. But you might have a read. I told you when we dealt with the kings, I'm not into arguing one date here or there. There are a few dates in history that I will argue, and that is 1421, the Exodus, 30 A.D., the death of our Lord, and these types of things. But a lot of these dates, I'm just not going to get into an argument with various conservatives. All right, 539, Cyrus conquers Babylon. This is the end of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. It is no more. 538, the Jews begin to return. 538, the Jews begin to return from Babylonian exile to Jerusalem. 538 to 332, Palestine under Persian rule. 538 to 332, Palestine under Persian rule. Now getting back up to our history, 530 to 522, A Persian Greek leader, Cambyses, very important in history, Cambyses. We've studied him several times before, first time in this study. Cambyses succeeds Cyrus as the ruler of the Persian Empire, and he conquers Egypt. Cambyses, 530 to 522, 8 years. He assumes the rule of Cyrus the Great and conquers Egypt. 522, the next line, 522 to 486. 522 to 486. Some 36 years. Darius, D-A-R-I-U-S, Darius the First, ruler of the Persian Empire. 516, completion of the Second Temple in Jerusalem. Completion of the Second Temple in Jerusalem. I had the opportunity this week to meet with Zane Hodges, the writer of the book Gospel Under Siege, and we were talking about dispensations, and he was in Israel, and the guide tour was a Jew, and they were talking, and the Jew got into little things in history and what they anticipate, and someone in the group asked the leader, did he think that the temple, what's the feasibility of the temple being built, soon, and this type of thing? And Zane Hodges had to smile inside because his answer was so profound. He said, I don't think that's possible. You'd almost have to be the Messiah to rebuild the temple any time soon. And, of course, that's the way it's going to be built, is by the Messiah. But to the completion of the Second Temple, 516 B.C., 486 to 465, 486 to 465, Xerxes, X-E-R-X-E-S the first, attempts the conquest of Greece. Aha! Now we're getting over there and we're going to touch the Hellenistic Empire. Why? Xerxes the first attempted to attack Greece. Put in parentheses at the end of that line, this is the time of Esther, the book of Esther that we studied. 480, we have the Greek naval victory. The Greek naval victory at Salamis, S-A-L-A-M-I-S. S-A-L-A-M-I-S, and Xerxes has to flee. And that's a very interesting part of his book. 480, the Greek naval victory at Salamis, and Xerxes has to flee. Now just, you know, 480, 330, 350 something, Alexander's going to be born. Philip, his father, is ruling in a time between all of that. So history's flowing. History's moving. You know, you and I, we're not going to live all that long. We may live, anywhere 60, 70, 80 years. But when you just follow history, boy, these things are not that far apart of just one thing following another. So 486, Xerxes attempts the conquest. 480, the Greek naval victory at Salamis, and Xerxes has to flee with his army. 464 to 424. 464 to 424, Artaxerxes the first rules Persia. Rules Persia. This is, parentheses, the time of Nehemiah. 424, last writing of the Bible, the Old Testament, 425. So that's when all of this is taking place, under the rulership of Artaxerxes, the ruler of Persia. All right, now in bold print, the Hellenistic period. In bold print, the Hellenistic period. This will be a good place for us to stop. We will start at the Hellenistic period next Sunday evening, and then we will go to the next segment of our intertestament period study. You can see we don't have to spend a great deal of time. What I hope to do is spend one night on Rome with you, and because if you can, we could spend years on Rome. Everyone here knows that. The study of the Caesars of Rome is one of the most fascinating studies. So we could spend a year on Rome. We could spend a year on Greece. What I want to do is I don't want to labor you down as I did when we studied Jerusalem and I lost people. It got too deep. And I've got to learn somewhere in between what I really want to do, and which is to study each of the Caesars of Rome, and what you'll want. So I'll try to balance that out, and somewhere in there's got to be a meeting between 5 years and one or two classes. So somewhere is the happy medium, I suppose. But the study of Rome is just absolutely fascinating, but I know that it can just get boring to sit and take notes when big deal. But we'll go through some of the things, and I'll put it together. So I'd like to spend a night or two on Persia, a night or two on Greece, a night or two on Rome, and then we can move on in our study and get to the New Testament. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity, the privilege to study history from the divine perspective, to understand who is in control, to understand that as we study these mostly unbelievers, as they go for their power, as they move their armies, as they make decisions in regard to the Jews, and even in regard to our Savior, that we understand what is happening in history, that we can appreciate the decisions that are made from the divine perspective. And it becomes, therefore, Heavenly Father, an encouragement to each of us to understand the history of the time that we live, to understand, Heavenly Father, that now is our opportunity to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. And if we fail that opportunity, we'll never have it again. In this life, this time, one time, it is with our volition, accompanied with an old sin nature, accompanied with a desire to live the Christ-centered life, to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that we will have a sense of history, an appreciation of history, and where we are in it. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.